Praise the Lord. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to bed on time. You know, something that never made sense to me. Why a person, for the privilege of 2 or 3 hours of visiting at night, you'd be tired and can't hardly stay awake for all the next day for 2 or 3 hours. That just doesn't make, that's not a good exchange rate. Yes, so the Lord bless us and guide us. The subject before us, titled this morning, "That You Resist Not Evil," comes from Matthew 5, verse 39. Let's stand together for prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we lift up holy hands before you, Lord, not made holy by our own ability, but through the blood of Jesus, Lord, you've washed my person and cleansed my hands, God. Though I've done many sinful things with my hands, yet you've made them clean through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Lord, you speak in Titus, such were some of you, but you're washed. Maybe that's in 1 Corinthians. But you're sanctified, you're justified through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that privilege. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have that perfect rest and confidence and peace in you, that they'd find it today. Lord, we pray that your eternal work would continue on in our lives. We pray, Lord, for guidance here. And I pray, Lord, that your commands would not look grievous to us here today. Lord, when we surrender to you, we surrender to you as Lord. And when you give us direction on certain matters, on any matters, Lord, we're under your lordship. And we are privileged to be obedient, though it causes temporal suffering and maybe even death. Lord, I pray that you be with this group of young people. Raise up a church for tomorrow, Lord. Thank you for all these godly young people here this morning. Lord, separated unto Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, having courage to separate themselves from the world. And, Lord, continue that work. We do pray, Lord, let thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we could go to Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 33. I think all my comment about swearing of oaths here is going to be that many times it goes along with military service and being subject to the principalities and the nations that be. Many times there have been other things that have also gone along with the swearing of oaths and things that people have faced. And we are bound by conscience, bound by scripture to not swear. James says, my brethren, above all things, don't swear. Don't swear. And it seems to be, it's something that very dramatically changed from the old covenant to the new covenant. So let's begin Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Nowadays, they think they can do that. I'd say if you get into the DNA hadn't changed. But let your communication be yea, yea. Whatever is yea, let it be yea. Whatever is nay, let it be nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Here is a direct change in the covenant. God dealt with Israel, and even commanded them to go to war. But Jesus Christ came and changed that. He came and brought another law. And this is the law of Christ. And we are forbidden to go to war. We are forbidden to fight our enemies. That's one of the questions that's covered in this book, Why Conscientious Objectors. Why we are conscientious objectors to war. What about the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and all the fighting that went on there? This verse here, Jesus distinctly, even as much as he changed the matter on divorce and remarriage, Jesus just that distinctly changed the covenant and changed the law pertaining to his followers here in these verses. Verse 38 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." I just acknowledge that I've had some problem with that. It's a little hard to hold still. It's a little hard when words are used rather than hands. And that tendency to defend. I heard this story about two Deep South men. One was telling the other how bad he was. And giving him the rundown. And when he paused to get his breath, the other said, "You wussa." In other words, you're worse. And that only added fire. And he told him some more. And when he paused, he said, "You're wussa." In other words, you're worse. You know, Deep South, they talk a little different. And, you know, that's all he had to say, is to get his punch back. And we're called to live different lives than that. But there's something inside of us that wants to give that wussa thing back. Verse 40 says, "If any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." And there's been in days gone by that I've read these verses and I felt terribly vulnerable. Well, if I don't look out for myself, who is going to look out for me? Well, if you, out of conviction for this, don't look out for yourself, there's one who will look out for you. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." And he will take care of you. He sees when the sparrow falls. He sees when there's a hair comes out of this head. And there's a lot come out, as you can see. But it's very comforting. I've gone down the road and I hit a bird. This bird flew in front of me and I heard it hit the grill. And I looked in my mirror and the thing was tumbling over on the road. And you know what thought went through my mind? I know where God's looking. Does he not care for us more than the birds? And so we need to commit in total courage and confidence. We need to commit ourselves to the Lord. Lord, you know what we'll pass through and you're able to prepare us and equip us to be ready to pass through these things. Verse 40, "If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Wow. Have we no rights? "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." These are hard sayings. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So in some opening thoughts here, Jesus said that he that taketh not up his cross and followeth me cannot be my disciple. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "He that hears my sayings and does them is like the person who establishes a firm, lasting house on a firm, lasting foundation." There are many that want to be Christians and call themselves Christians, but bypass these teachings. And the church and the people of God suffer terribly for it because we're not willing to obey these scriptures. At first here, in looking at some of these scriptures, it would look like we just simply yield without fighting back. But it goes much deeper than that. This teaching that Jesus taught here is not only against war. It could change your relationships forever. This teaching is aimed to bring a death blow to our selfish nature. Does our selfish nature need a death blow? I find mine does. But as Christ's teachings bring death to the selfishness within us, it opens a whole new sphere of living. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 and read verse 30 through 36. We want to spend the first part of our teaching here. Luke 6, 30 through 36. Give to every man that asketh of thee, verse 30 in Luke 6, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful, and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Let's read the next two verses yet. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men carry. Give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now I want to just say here about verse 37, about not judging and not being judged and not condemning. Many times in life, we actually could, at least in part, get paid back with the coin that we put out. But the difference is the coin that we give out, when it's going out, doesn't look the same as when it's coming back. I think maybe what we're talking about in verse 37 may have to do with a critical attitude. You know, I've noticed that when I'm critical in our home, it's not very long, and I hear a good bit of criticism around. But when I extend grace out in the home, and kindness, and forbearance, it's not very long, and I hear some of those echoes of the same thing. I think we'll... Let's go to verse 33 here. I want to write a little bit on the board. And if ye do good to them which do good to to you. What thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. Studied relationships quite a bit because we've had a lot of bad relationships in our lives. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And if you and I want to be peacemakers, then there's some things we need to understand about relationships. And so some of my thoughts are reflected here in these verses. In verse 33, we have a tendency. We want just relationships. It's no problem for us to give somebody no problem for us to give somebody good for good. Somebody works good, is diligent. We don't mind giving them a good wage. And in relationship, somebody's nice and kind and gracious to us. We don't have any problem giving good for good. That seems just and equitable. You know, we really wish that other person would get a little more good, so it'd be easier for us to give our good to them. This is what we all feel the best about. Someone is fair, carries their share, is friendly. We feel good about giving that person maybe even a little extra. And we all have ideals what others should do or be. Only problem is, this is exactly the level sinners operate on. Did you notice that? Verse 33, "And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same." Sinners also have this same mindset. But there's a problem. It quickly degenerates to this. Evil for evil. Why does it quickly degenerate to evil for evil? Because as I look at my neighbor over there, a brother in a congregation or a person I work with, I was expecting good for good, but he didn't carry his end of the stick. She didn't do her part of the chores. She's taking advantage. She's lazy. And so, just for just, if that person did evil, what do I want to give them back? Evil. Well, then that person looks at what I just did and I can't operate here. That ain't even right. That ain't even just and fair. We're over here. And many people operate on the level of evil for evil relationships. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy other relationships. First Peter 3:9 says, "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing." So we've all had real good Christian teaching, and we know that it's not very spiritual to give evil for evil. So what happens? There's an estrangement and a resentment that comes in here. You know what I'm talking about? It might go further. We begin to share what he did, what she did. with someone else. And because there's something working here, it may get out of proportion. And then the truth is misrepresented. Lies end up getting told. And there's serious church problems come out of it. Because we're no longer dealing with the actual truth. There's evil for evil relationships. There's a verse in Proverbs that says that he that repayeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Much of this thing happens where we expect good for good and it degenerates to evil for evil. Much of this happens because we think in terms of what is right in our own eyes. And if there is no other purpose, brothers and sisters, sometimes maybe you've read your Bible through since you were 12 or 13 every year. That'd be a glorious thing. Do it. But then sometimes you may come to the place where you think, you know, I've read that before. That's no longer so interesting. I like something new to read, something exciting. There's something that happens within the heart of a human as we seriously read what is written in the Word of God. There is something of straightening out in our lives. We tend to be skewed, whichever way. We tend to be skewed in our perspective. And as we read the Word of God and absorb the Word of God and meditate on it and have conversations about it, there is something about uprightness that comes within that heals many things. You and I think in terms of what is right in our eyes. We look at that, what is done, what happened, what is said, and we withhold good from that person because we see the evil. What should be done at this point? We should go to that person and straighten it out. There is nothing solved by telling someone else and someone else and someone else. Nothing. It is only made many times worse. If we don't go to them, they sense the change and wonder what is wrong with me that I treat them so. And they see the evil and respond in kind. Isn't that how it works? I sense the change in the other person senses the change in me, whatever, and we feel these undercurrents. And soon, we have real evil for evil relationships going. This is how to get evil for evil. Let's look at verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So we're going to put on the board over here. Good for evil. Isn't that what the Lord calls us to here? Suppose we all need to take some baby steps. Suppose someone breaks in your house. God forbid that it should happen, but sometimes it happens. And you're in grave danger and you don't know if you have the spiritual fortitude to do good to that thief. You ever read Pablo Yoder's books on angels over Waslala, angels in the night? Whew. Talking about some tests. But you know what? Even in that situation, it went very much better for them than it did in most robberies. In many robberies, somebody died. And here, they were kept. They endured some things. And the fear and the dread of the night probably was one of the worst things. Because after you're robbed about 20-some times, over a few years' period of time, it's a little unnerving, it seems. But they suffered and bore it. And they never gave evil for evil, but they gave good for evil. Pablo actually had the inspiration here a few years ago. I don't know if he had a chance to implement it. But he got the idea that if the robbers come, that he should gather some money together and say, here, this is a gift. This is not stolen. You don't have to hide this. This is a gift. That'd be good for evil. But let's suppose that we have a little bit of struggle getting that high on the stepladder. So why don't we get started on some of the lower rungs? We have a higher standard here in verse 25, 35 rather. Love your enemies, it says. In verse 27, it says, do good to them that hate you. It's a pretty high step already on the stepladder, isn't it? You got anybody that hates you? Figure out some way to do something really nice for them. Well, you say, now, brother, nobody does that. Jesus said to do it. We had an experience through possibly some misunderstanding there at the barn shop. The man that had oversight of the property next door across which our drive came, on a Friday night after the builders left, the gate came across that driveway. And someone called me about it. And the question was asked, hast thou enemies? And I said, well, I expect, you know, some people don't like me too good, but as far as I know, I don't have any enemies. Well, he said, there's a gate across that drive there. And so I suspected that I knew where it came from, and I made a call the next morning and called the man by name and said, well, what's it take for us to be reconciled? Said, what do you mean? I said, well, obviously you and I have problems. And I just wonder what would it take for us to be reconciled? He said, I ain't done nothing to you. I said, well, somebody put a gate up across the drive there to the shop. And I called it my drive. That ain't your drive. It's been checked out. That ain't your drive. It can be proved in court. And I just said, well, I'm really sorry we got these problems. And there was a business deal that earlier in the week had fallen through, and it just looked like things were not trustworthy. And I just said, let's just put a hold on everything we've talked about. Well, he had wondered, no, why? And I said, well, it doesn't seem you're coming through with your commitments and what you're telling me. And then the result was the gate on Friday evening. Well, I said, what would it take for us to be reconciled? I said, would $500 do it? Would, well, he said, I'll think about it. I'll let you know. Well, Monday morning, we went and bought some culverts, and the county road commissioner came there and put those culverts in for us. And it was in the middle of winter, and establishing a new drive was a little bit of a challenge. But we made it. We never touched that gate. We never argued about it. the scripture says, do good to those that hate you. If your enemy hungers, feed him. So I'm thinking, I'm sure he gets hungry. But if I send him ever so nice a ham, he's probably going to be suspicious of what I put in that ham. So how do you do this? So So we went to Golden Corral and got two $50 gift cards. Got his address out of the phone book. Wrote on the card his name and from me. Put it in the mail and mailed it. I saw the man at the plumbing store. It was either him or myself up to the counter next. And I said, take him first. I said, he's a busy man. He's got things to do. So we needed a septic system put in at the shop. he did just that. So I called him. I says, come up here and give me a bid, quote, on putting in a septic system. Okay. He did. Very straight up, very upright. Did a very good job. We're bridging a gap again. You know, the day came, that man sat at our table and ate lunch with us. I haven't always fared that well in my relationships. But here's a way to either fight with the flesh or fight by the Spirit. If you will put your mind to your troubles and study how can I genuinely do good for evil. Well, one little girl said, I was glad that boy's bicycle broke because then he couldn't race with the other boys the next day. But she says, I didn't feel good in here. I told God that I was glad that Roger broke his bike. And he says, I couldn't sleep until finally I told the Lord that I would lend Roger my bike for the bike race the next day. And then I went right to sleep. And she said, you know, I've been thinking that if you are kind to your enemy, it won't stay your enemy very long. It'll be your friend. Now, we realize that all relationships can't be mended. There are some chasms, there are some things, but I'm talking about the heart. What are the relationships like in our lives? Do we have the fortitude to do good for evil? Do we expect it to be good for good? And if it isn't there, well, you got issues. We're over here. It says, love your enemies. We think if I ever get into a war zone, I hope we can do this. And by the way, in the Shenandoah Valley, in the Civil War, there were many Christians. There were Mennonites, plain people, non-resistant people of various groups. I'm not sure who all was there in that valley. And many Christian families found their animals taken. Pigs, chickens, horses, milk cows. Fields were plundered. Gardens ravaged. And one of the things that were done was to destroy the food so that the other army couldn't have any advantage from it. Their men fled to avoid being forced into the war. And yet, they never retaliated. And they gave kindness and love. Returning good for evil is certainly talking of a time like that. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. I heard a man say once that that's the way it usually is anyway. You lend and it doesn't come back. But Jesus said hoping. Ouch. Ouch. What if they borrow something and we never see it again? What if your cow jumped out and you found her 3 months later in another man's pasture some miles away? And suppose you go to that man and say, I finally found my cow. I bought her and I turned her in my pasture and she over the fence. And I just found her right out there. I'm coming to fetch her here after a while. And she says, no way, not without a feed bill, you ain't. And the feed bill was about the price of the cow. And this actually happened. That man said, for a long time, every time I drove past that field, I felt like taking a gun and just shooting that cow in the field where she's at. Do you resonate with the struggle? These are struggles all of us face. But it's a call to the death life, death to self life. Jesus said to do good for evil. What would happen if that man loaded up a load of hay and took that load of hay over there to the neighbor and said, you know, I was thinking about how much my cow is eating and I just thought that I'd bring this load of hay and let's put this load of hay in the barn and as you're feeding that cow, it's just not right that you feed my cow for nothing. What do you think would happen? I don't know. The man might be hard-hearted. But I know that there's this certain hot feeling that I get around my ears area. That's not what happened to my hair. It says, coals of fire. There is something that when you do something like that, good for evil, there is something that happens that starts in the thinking area and runs down into the heart and changes some things. But I want to take it a little bit further. How do you think if the man that had the cow in his pasture didn't tell you to come get her, how do you think you would feel the next time you drove by? There's going to be a deep, satisfied feeling inside. If you do it with right motives, in obedience to Jesus Christ, there is something about getting even in a better way. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. But see, one of the things that makes us miserable when we relate here, evil for evil, one of the things that makes us miserable is that sense of condemnation that I'm as bad as the other guy for acting that way. But when we go good for evil, there is something of the principle of God that rests in our heart and gives peace and says, you did the right thing. You didn't succumb to the evil for evil. This is a very far-reaching principle that allows us to live with an open heaven. Look here at verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful. And to the evil. Who does it say God is kind to? Unthankful people. And to the evil. Can you imagine? This is the standard for the Christian church. Verse 35 here speaks of a great reward. Look at it. Part of that reward will be emotional healing, a clear, open, righteous heart that not only forgives, but does good for evil. Somehow in responding in this way, you know, there's places where there's mucky mires. And if you get in that mucky mire, you might get into quicksand. There's all kinds of things. It's hard going forward. But when you begin to relate, you and I begin to relate with this principle, feeble as it may be, and far as we may have to go, it begins to build a bridge over a lot of marshy areas of life. And you can walk and make progress with God in a way that's beautiful and clear. It's one of those hidden wisdom that Proverbs talks about. It will bless you. It's a very real part of having the nature of God in us if we'll just do it. Okay, let's look at the word love, but love your enemies. Agapeo. Word number 25 in the Strong's. To love indicates the direction of the will and finding one's joy in something. Toward a friend, yes, but an enemy? It takes the nature of Christ, a miracle. It comes as you begin to obey. It may have been a year. It may have been 2 years. I don't know how long it was after we had that experience with the neighbor man. Well, I needed some backhoe work done. And I went down to see him because I couldn't reach him by phone. And I went down to see him. And I came to the door. And knocked on the door, and he came to the door. And I mean, this man literally looked like somebody taking their fists and worked his face over. I called him by name. I'm on purpose not calling him by name this morning. But I called him by name, and I says, "What happened to you?" Well, he says, "I get these coughing fits, and I can't quit coughing. I cough till I pass out, and when I pass out, I hit the coffee table and stuff." And he looked in serious situation. And we talked there a little, and well, we realized he wasn't going to be able to run his backhoe. But in coming in, I noticed that his woodpile was about all gone. And I said, "Shall we bring you some wood?" He said, "No." He said, "My son's going to take care of that. He's bringing me some wood." I said, "We'll cut you some wood. We'll bring you some wood." He said, "I know you would, Leonard. I know you would." God can do those things. But they're principles that need to apply right here with people we know. And people that we don't always understand why happened what happened. But I just know that I experienced some evil. What should I give back? Think of that person you have despised or struggled with or has hurt you so much. Can you begin to pray that God will pour out blessing in that life and mean it? When you're able to do that, you're on the right road. And maybe you feel like, well, I'd be a hypocrite to do that because I got to get my feelings right. I'll just tell you that as you put your feet on, pull them out of that marshy area and start walking on that better road, the feelings will come tagging along. It's really amazing how it works. You won't be a hypocrite if you're praying for somebody that you feel like maliciously wounded you. If we had this mindset of extra kindness to those who wrong us, forgive them, bless them, apologize for wrongs that we committed, and reconcile in the church and in life in general, we'd soon find God like the Apostle Paul did. We talked about that yesterday. We would soon begin to find God on a whole new level. Let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 44 through 48. We've got a little bit more that we want to focus on this. Matthew 5, verse 44. It says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We have a bit more detail in the heart of Christ as he taught here. Remember yesterday I talked about the little boy playing, maybe building a tower, and whatever I called the girl's name, she comes along and knocks the tower over. Have you ever seen that happen? Praise the Lord. If we have this little boy in our home, and Susie comes along and knocks his tower over, and he says, well, bless you, Susie, can I help you with something? Wouldn't that be a delightful little boy to have around? What if we had adults that got their tower knocked over? And they said, well, bless you, Sam. You needing anything from me today? Is there something I could get you? Would you like a cold drink? Why? We're normal people. We don't live like that. You're a little off. When I face pressure, circumstances, suddenly, I have trouble in here. I have trouble with my responses. I've had trouble with my responses as far as I can remember. There's one time a door swung open, the wind caught a door, and I was in the laundry house there, and the wind caught this door and slammed it. Oh, it hurt. What did I do? I jerked that door, I grabbed it, and I was kicking that door for all I was worth. And my brother says, squealing like a horse. You know what? I don't act that way, but I still, to this day, have trouble with my immediate responses. I do. It's something I've mourned over. But the Lord has been giving grace. As I think afterward, what should come now? What should come now? It's one of the things that I look forward to in a new body. Aiden still finds that funny. You ought to hear my brother talk about it. But I'm just being transparent. That's who I've been. And I struggle with these responses. But when somebody responds and things, you know, some this favor was done, some, you know, something happens and there's a blessing, that person is so delightful and peaceful to be with. And then if there's a word of admonition that needs to come, oh, it comes. You don't feel emotionally beat up afterwards. You know what I'm saying? And this is a way of life. These are things that God can help us to become very different people in how we relate to those that hurt us. Bless those that curse you. What would happen if when someone just cursed you for more than you're worth, and you say in return, I hope God will bless you in an extraordinary way today and mean it. What would happen in relationships in our churches if we'd be able to do that? Well, it says to pray for those who despitefully use us. We look at that in verse 44, toward the end. It says, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. One of the words, definitions there for despitefully use is to slander and falsely accuse and insult. Despite, the word despite means extreme malice, violent hatred, irritated or enraged. For those, Jesus said to pray for them. And when he was nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. War is a terrible time of hatred and killing. Don't resist evil with evil. In verse 45 here, we're called to be imitators of God. Who does he make his sun to rise on? Evil. Evil men. It says, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And now I've used this illustration, but there was a certain place in which I was where we were having some difficult brothers' meetings. And I was pondering this very passage of Scripture in my Bible reading. And we had some difficult brothers' meetings, and things were not harmony, and they were not in sync with each other. We were not agreeing. And these were some basic concepts, I thought. So sometimes on Thursday morning, I shared responsibility with one of the men that was on the opposing side in those brothers' meeting. And I distinctly remember pulling up to the shop, running a little bit late. And this other brother, he was already had the forklift there and taking lumber off the truck. And well, I thought, well, I'll just pull in here and, you know, I'll just go around that clump the other way and I'll just go to my business. This verse came to mind. Verse 47, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? I said, you know, if I go around that clump the other way and don't salute this brother, I'm just like the publicans. I went around the clump the other way and I said, good morning, brother. How are you today? Oh yeah, good morning. You know, till we moved away, there was never, that I can recall, any lasting emotional charge between that brother and I. Though we understood where our disagreements were, and pretty clearly. And he told me this. He said, you've made your issues clear. We know what the issues are. But we didn't fight. And it's because of this scripture. Do you think if we related this way in our churches, that when it came time to face war duty, we could stand and refuse to give evil for evil? You see, if we only have a non-resistant doctrine that says we don't go to war, we don't swear oaths, and some of these things, we're about to lose it already. These principles Jesus taught have to do with not wartime. They have to do with every day. Well, we could say that the sun and the rain, they're just common blessings. Verse 46, look at verse 46. For if you love them which love you, and what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Verse 46 indicates that it's just common to love those that love you, but there's no reward in it. But if you and I earnestly pray for those that take advantage of us at work, and we begin in an earnest way to love them, notice what they need help with. cheerfully do the extra. God will reward you, and you may well make a lifelong friend. Doing good for evil. We already talked a little there about reaching out and blessing somebody that had a difference with. You know, in that place we lived before and moved away from, it was a year that I began to ask for a release from the ministry and a release to move to Kentucky. But it took right at a year for that to be granted. Various times I just had a tremendous compelling, just resign from the ministry and pull your membership all in one swipe and be done. And I thought, kept thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I have never had so much pressure to do something that was right. It can't be right. And looking back, God wanted me to learn to reach across and bless somebody that I had a difference with. Can we bless somebody that we have a difference with? Or we just bless our brother. And we're not sure he's a brother. This is the doctrine of non-resistance, but it's so much more than the doctrine of going to war or not. Did Jesus really mean to not defend yourself in trouble? Turn to Matthew 26. Verse 50. Matthew 26, verse 50. Earlier, Jesus had told the disciples, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and get one. They said, well, there's two of them here. And he said, that'll be enough. Do you think if Jesus had intended for that group of disciples to defend him, that two swords would have been enough? I don't think so. Let's read Matthew 26, verse 50. Then said Jesus unto him, put up the sword again. I'm in 52. Can't read. Verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? That's when Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss. Could you call a betrayer a friend? Jesus said, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And he didn't do it. Jesus did mean indeed that we should not defend ourselves physically harming another when we're in trouble. That's really hard. When Peter sought to defend Jesus, Jesus said, put up your sword. All that take the sword perish with the sword. Jesus certainly meant that his followers should never fight. Will you commit today to lay down your life rather than to take up arms to kill the enemy? Will you take up the hard choices of loving your enemies, whether a big offense or small? Just think of what it'd do to the church. If everybody that were at odds with each other would show up on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, at the work bee or wherever it happens, with the fervent intent to especially be on the lookout to be able to bless, with no animosity, totally forgiving and releasing, can I somehow bless that person that I have a difference with? Not in an obvious way, and not with a loud voice blessing your neighbor early in the morning. You know, that gets hypocritical. But from the heart, whether the offense be big or small, Jesus said, if we don't forgive those that have sinned against us, neither will we be forgiven. Our forgiveness is hanging here. And our relationships. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, one time in a minister's meeting, I did a terrible thing. I spoke very sharply to a fellow minister in anger. It took a little to get the trust back. And that whole thing needed to be worked through. But there's not a trace of lingering attitude from my fellow ministers to me. They treat me with respect that I don't deserve. They have gone out of their way to confirm their commitment and love to us. I can't say how far-reaching this principle is in a Christian life. Well, we should talk a little bit about war here. What about serving as a non-combatant? Somebody who's not in combat. Paperwork or servicing machines, pumping fuel, transport pilots. In this book, Coals of Fire, by Elizabeth Hershberger Bauman. How many of y'all have that book? Praise the Lord. If you don't have it, you ought to have it. There's, I think that I'm going to read that. But I will in just a little bit. It's all part of the war machine that takes the lives of men. One man that flew in troops and supplies said, I'm just as guilty as the man who pulled the trigger. We could talk about voting. John 18:33-36, Jesus says that he is his kingdom is not of this world, else would his servants fight. And us being part of a different kingdom, being part of the kingdom of God. If you were a Russian citizen, would you be allowed to vote in the U.S.? Our citizenship's a little further away than that even. It's in heaven. And we cannot serve both kingdoms. We can't be loyal to both kingdoms. And let's just leave those people that need to run the American government. Let's let them run the government and pray for them, like 1 Timothy says. We could spend some time there. I just encourage you to not get over involved in politics. My very own brother was listening to talk show, and I told him, you can't listen to that and it not change you. 2 years later, he said, when you told me that, I thought, bah. He said, it has changed me. It has changed my perspective. My information is right. He voted in this last round. That's a grief. And it has everything to do with what you're feeding on. If you're concerned about this kingdom is the kingdom of the world. Yes, God wants us to be subject in as far as it doesn't violate the principles of the kingdom of God. God wants us to be subject to those laws, speed limits. Taxes, those things. But it is not our call to be dabbling into voting. Another of my blood brothers came and put pressure on me back in the election, whatever election it was, Bush. Last time he was running, put pressure. Vote, vote. He'd see me driving by and he'd go make the check mark. And finally, I thought, you know, maybe I will vote. But let's see, which one would I vote for? One believes in gay marriage. Another believes in killing his enemies. I don't agree with either. See, this gets us in this dilemma where we're actually getting involved beyond what we think. I'll read you this. A man who could not yield, and I think Maybe I might read just another short excerpt. A new commander came to Fort Riley, Kansas. This happened in the USA. This is not some foreign land. And the way, I don't want to fill your hearts with fear. One of the things that has happened inside of me since I've been studying this subject and reading more on this subject and lining my insides with God's truth on this subject is my fear of suffering has changed. A dog nearly bit me a few weeks ago. And, you know, I came away from there feeling like, you know, I didn't really relish the idea of those teeth going in my ankles, but I didn't have the level of fear that I would have had not too long back. And so I encourage you to seek God concerning this. If the idea of facing some of this severe stuff fills your heart with fear, seek the Lord about it. The Lord wants us to be prepared. A new commander came to Fort Riley, Kansas. The news spread quickly through the stone barracks where the conscientious objectors were quartered. Instantly, the same thought flashed through the minds of the men. What commander? What kind of commander will this be? Maurice Hess thought of the days they had only bread and water to eat and of the times they were served sour potatoes. He thought of the long winter days at Camp Meade in unheated barracks. He thought, too, of one commander they had had who understood conscientious objectors. He understood that working for the army in the camps at home was just as wrong as shooting the enemy in France. He had not asked them to wear uniforms or cook for the soldiers or work in the office. Maurice was very grateful for his understanding. An officer told him once, "Maurice, the man who is running a typewriter is in the war as much as the man who is running a machine gun." Maurice and his other 149 friends who were living at Fort Riley during the First World War did not need to wonder long about the kind of treatment they would get from the new commander. Very shortly, the orders came. Today, the men in the stone barracks will police the parade grounds. The COs did not know what the new commander would do if they did not obey, but they refused as they had each time before and waited for the commander's answer. "Search every man. Take everything from him and throw him in the guardhouse," ordered the commander. 41 men were crowded into a dirty little cell that was only large enough for 22. There was no windows to let in air or light, and all that entered came from the corridor above. All the light that entered. Every day the concrete floor was flooded with water, and at night the men had to sleep on it, still damp. Within a week, many were sick with influenza. The days passed slowly in the crowded cell, and the prisoners received their greatest comfort from reading their Bibles. This happened in the U.S. For several weeks, the men endured the miserable conditions of the guardhouse. Then one day, a truck backed up to the building and took a load of them down the road to Camp Funston. Day after day, the truck returned for more until it was Maurice's turn. He and his friends were going to be tried in court because they could not do what the Bible and their conscience told them was wrong. The truck entered the west gate of the camp and stopped in front of the trial barracks. When Maurice was ushered into the courtroom, he found that all the members of the jury and all the court attendants were military officers. False witnesses were ready to testify against him. When his turn came, Maurice stood before the court. Turning to the officers, he spoke clearly and firmly, "I am a young man and life looks good to me. I want to go out into the world and make use of what little talent I have. But I know that first of all, I must obey God. I know the teaching of Christ, my Savior. He taught us to love our enemies. He didn't only teach this. Jesus showed that he loved his enemies when he died on the cross. We say that we are Christians. Only hypocrites would turn back because of taunts and jeers. I would rather go to prison or be tortured or put to death than take part in the war. We cannot yield or compromise. We must suffer." The room was still when Maurice paused. He continued, 200 years ago, our people were persecuted in Germany. They came to America where our Constitution says all may worship and obey God as the Bible teaches. If the authorities think this should be changed, then all we can do is endure persecution. I do not refuse to suffer or die. I pray God for strength to remain faithful." Maurice had made his defense and he could only wait for the court to decide. Anxious moments followed, but the testimonies of Maurice and his friends seemed of no use. The COs were sentenced to 25 years at Fort Leavenworth Prison. A heavy guard transported the sober group of fellows to the military prison. There was no laughter or merrymaking, only serious thoughts about what was awaiting them. Stories had leaked out about Fort Leavenworth had always been dreadful. On their arrival, they were searched, and after a few days of prison routine, were assigned to prison work. Once again, Maurice refused because, as his friend said, the work of the military prison is still military work, and this institution is used to discipline disobedient soldiers. If I could accept the work in this prison, I could have accepted the work of the army. Immediately, they were taken to solitary confinement, where they received only bread and water for 14 days. The following 2 weeks, they received full meals. Then the diet was again bread and water for 14 days. That's the way it alternated. Maurice learned to pick out the crusts of bread and chew them well. He did not throw away a third-handed turkey leg, because by long sucking, he could taste a little fat. For 9 hours a day, he stood by the gate of his cell, handcuffed to the iron bars. This happened in the U.S. At nighttime, there was only the cold concrete floor for a bed. The days were long and tiring, and night brought little rest. One day, a colonel from Washington visited the hole, as it was called, and hearing the pleas of the boys, ordered their Bibles returned. Then, during the long hours while he was chained to the bars, Maurice read the familiar passages that brought him comfort and peace. After the war was over and the armistice signed, 109 conscientious objectors were released from Fort Leavenworth. Among them was Maurice Hess. He left the prison for his home January 27, 1919. Not long afterward, he was asked to teach in a brethren college. And for years, he has helped the young people of his church. He writes this to youth today. It is my hope and prayer that all of you will learn how many Christians suffered because they obeyed God. May the lives of all those who have died for Christ give you strength for the tests that will come to you. Give you a glimpse into war. Page 52. It's almost too bad to read. War is certainly a dirty business. This is in Why We're Conscientious Objectors to War. War is certainly a dirty business, and it is a crime to try to romanticize that fact. A man named E. Jones, who saw 40 months of war during duty, wrote in the February 1946 issue of the Atlantic Monthly, "What kind of war do civilians suppose we fought anyway? We shot prisoners in cold blood, wiped out hospitals, strafed lifeboats, killed or mistreated enemy civilians, finished off the enemy wounded, tossed the dying into a hole with the dead, and in the Pacific, boiled the flesh off of enemy skulls to make table ornaments for sweethearts, or carved their bones into letter openers. We topped off our saturation bombing and burning of enemy civilians by dropping atomic bombs on two nearly defenseless cities, thereby setting an all-time record of instantaneous mass slaughter. And as a matter of fact, Admiral Nimitz said, the atomic bomb did not win the war against Japan. The Japanese had, in fact, already sued for peace before the atomic age was announced to the world with the destruction of Hiroshima and before the Russian entry into the war. Well, you might say, why bring that up now? Other countries committed worse atrocities. The point is simply to illustrate that war is not a clean, clear-cut affair with romantic shades of 100% black versus 100% white. There are too many shades of gray in any war, too many questions for a consecrated Christian to rush indiscriminately into the fray whenever one country battles another. Someone has said war is murder in uniform, but does that make it right? I realize that was about too bad to read. When you get into evil for evil relationships, you're getting into something that has no end, short of death. But when we get into good for evil and have that mindset, We have an access way to life that even if we give our life, there's going to be a reward at the resurrection. I want to say this yet. I had written up a whole page that I plan to begin with here. This teaching is not for those in responsibility in congregations and in homes and situations that whatever happens bad in there, you just have to accept it and let it slide. In other words, if someone under our administration is suffering injustice and wrong treatment, those with responsibility to guide and order congregation and home life and these things have a responsibility to straighten those things out. There have been people who have been victims in situations, in congregations perhaps, among a people, and the victim has just been told, just let it all go. You know, we just have to forgive. And that's all very true. But it doesn't straighten, it doesn't conclude the responsibilities of those that have responsibility to properly guide and maintain a righteous standard in the congregation. This is not a call to the abuser to be let run loose and no accountability brought into that person's life. Does that make sense? We're talking about personal responses.